Take your Bibles and turn along with us as we study another portion of God's will. Everybody likes a good mystery. Read a mystery story, it thrills people, it stirs the imagination, gives you a puzzle to work on, try to figure out what the solution is to the problem. Mysteries in the Bible are particularly popular with false teachers, because they give them a launching point. Basically, they come up with any of their fanciful ideas to present them. Because if nothing is said, or very little is said, well, there's all sorts of right ground to fill in all sorts of details. We're going to talk about the Antichrist, because that's a very popular topic. In order to understand what people have been saying about it, here's a quote from one author back in 2000 in a book they titled, of course, The Antichrist. Scripture teaches Antichrist to be a political, religious individual yet to come in the future as of this writing, who is opposed to God and God's Christ and God's church. Most people see, when they read about the Antichrist, is that it's a future person. Someone who is yet to come. Another quote from author Pink. It's a little long one, but it says, "The appearing of the Antichrist is a most appalling and momentous subject. In the past, many well-being, meaning writers have deprived this impending event of its terror and meaning by confusing some of the Antichrists that have already appeared at various intervals on the stage of human history, with the mysterious being who will tower high above all the sons of Baal, being no less than Satan's counterfeit and opposer of Christ God, who is infinitely exalted above all the sons of God. It promotes the interests of Satan to keep the world in ignorance of the coming Superman. There can be no doubt that he is the one who is responsible for the general neglect of the subject, in the study of the subject, and the authors too, of the conflicting testimony with which is being given out by those who speak and write concerning it." And I find this fascinating because he basically says this is a neglected topic. And I can't think of a topic that's been more written about on just one idea than the Antichrist. There are some actually correct ideas mixed in with those quotes, but it gives you an idea of what the world in general thinks. And there has been lots since 2000 has been written about the Antichrist as well. But exactly who is the Antichrist? If we look at the Greek word for it, it literally means somebody who is against Christ or a substitute Christ. One dictionary describes it as a person who either claims to be Christ or is opposed to Christ. Jesus used a similar word. It's actually pseudo-Christ. But it appears in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 21. Mark 13 and in verse 21. Says, "And then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him, for false Christ or pseudo Christ and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance." So in discussing the approaching destruction of Jerusalem, which is what this section of Mark is talking about, Jesus said there will arise false Christs who strive to lead even God's elect astray. The very ones who ought to know who Christ is. In 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be hitting 1 John 2 several times. We have this as our scripture reading. But in verse 18, 1 John 2, verse 18. It says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even so, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Now notice this. This verse basically says it's not a single individual. It says Antichrist is coming and Antichrists are here. It's a classification of many individuals. That same verse also shows that the Antichrists were already arriving. And that basically matches. That's why we started with Jesus' statement. Jesus said before the destruction of Jerusalem, many false Christs would appear. And John says, Antichrists were already arriving. Any person, basically, who is not with Christ is against him. In John, Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, and in verse 30, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. If you're not working with Christ, you're working against him. There's only two camps in that sense. And the apostles represented Christ. Take a look at Luke chapter 10. They worked with Christ. Luke 10 and verse 16. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. You can either on one side or the other. If you're with the apostles, then you're with Christ. If you're with Christ, then you're with God the Father. You oppose any of those, including the apostles, then you're opposing God the Father. Because they're all in the same camp. One of the tests to see whether a person listens to the teachings of Christ is mentioned in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 1 it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We can't believe people just because they claim to be followers of God. We are supposed to put them to the test. Because there are false prophets out there. There are people in disguise. In that same chapter in verse 6, it says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's a very simple test. Do they listen to what the apostles say? I can't tell you how many times somebody, you know, you point out a passage and say, you know, this teaching is not correct. Well, I won't believe it unless I see it in the red letters. I mean, basically, I'm not going to believe anything unless I see what Christ said directly. Well, that's just Paul saying that. I had one teacher one time when I was in college. Well, Paul's just a male chauvinist pig. Popular statement back in those days. If you don't listen to the apostles, you fail the test. It marks a person as a false prophet. Only by keeping the commandments can we know God. Back in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 3, it says, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Here's then another test. If a person's claiming to be a follower of Christ, knows Christ, They ought to be keeping God's commandments. I can't tell you how many times it gets really irritating for somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, and then they go on to start telling me all the things that Christians really ought not to be involved in. And it's not like it's somewhat unclear in the Scriptures. But they start justifying it, telling you why it has to be this way. They don't know Christ because they don't follow what Christ says. Anyone who loves this world is against God. That's what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 4. James 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself to be an enemy of God. When John says there are antichrists in the world, people who are against Christ, well, that's been always true. Because there have been people who will not listen to what Christ says. In fact, we can spot the antichrist by various facts. We've already discussed some of them. But go back to 1 John chapter 2. We read verse 18. It said there are antichrists in the world. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Here's another test. Who is the Antichrist? The one who lies by denying the Son. There are people who deny that Jesus is the Christ. The fact is made sure. God has announced in no uncertain terms that Jesus was the Messiah and is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, after discussing the various things that had happened in recent events in Peter's first sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus, Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Know for certain that God made him ruler and the Messiah, the Anointed One. There's no doubt Christ fulfilled the prophecies that God had talked about, and he's been appointed to be the Messiah. And there's no salvation in no other person. In Acts chapter 4, and in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. You cannot be saved by being a Buddhist. You can't be saved by being a Hindu. You can't be saved by following Muhammad. There is no other name by which we must be saved. That's the testimony that God has given. And unless we believe in Christ, we will die in our sins. That's what Jesus said himself in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and in verse 24. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Actually, he is not in the original Greek. Unless you believe that I am the name of God, you'll die in your sins. In fact, that's the next point. If you go back to 1 John chapter 2 again, it's not just denying that Jesus was here, or that Jesus claimed to be the Christ, or people called him the Christ. It's denying that Jesus is the Son of God. Because you don't have the Son and the Father. You're denying that Christ is deity. Take a look at Luke chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 31. Jesus was born with God as being his father, in a sense, in a literal sense. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." Jesus didn't have an earthly father. God was his father. Many testify to this fact. Just some examples. In Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16 and verse 16. Matthew 16, starting with verse 16, it says, "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" Is there any doubt that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God? Peter said it, and Jesus said, "You're right. And you didn't even get this from man. God told you this." In Matthew chapter 27, and in verse 54, Matthew 27, verse 54, "Now the centurion and those who were with him kept keeping guard over Jesus. When they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" Gentiles who never even listened to Jesus probably speak anything other than the words that he said on the cross. Never heard any of his teachings. They could see the events around his death and said, "This was the Son of God." In John chapter 1, and in verse 49, John chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus teases him. "Didn't take much to convince you, but you're going to see greater things." In chapter 20 of John, if we get towards the end of Jesus' life, after his resurrection, John 20, verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." People acknowledged the fact that Jesus was God. And one day, everyone's going to acknowledge that. In Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 8, Philippians 2, verse 8, it says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in the earth and on the earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Everyone will admit it. There are a lot of people who are going to admit it too late. Who is the Antichrist? The one who denies that Jesus even was here on earth. And all we've had a lot of people claim that. Those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah. We got a lot of people claiming that he's still going to come. The one who denies that Jesus is God's Son and deity. And we have a world full of people like that. Who's the Antichrist? In John 4, again, 1 John 4. 1 John 4, starting with verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard that is coming and now is already in the world. What's this about? There's a whole branch very early off in early Christianity called Gnosticism. People who deny that Jesus was really here. He just looked like he was here. They couldn't have possibly been physically here because, well, the world is corrupt, it's evil, it's been destroyed by Adam's sin. There's no way he could physically have been here. He just had everybody fooled. It just was an imagination. Modern days people, we would say there was a hologram. It just looked like he was there. There were people all the way in the first century with people still who remembered seeing Jesus, claiming that he wasn't physically there. And that's what John's saying. We got people who already have started appearing, claiming absurdities. In 2 John, in verse 7, it says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Going back to Philippians chapter 2, this time we're going to read verse 5. Philippians chapter 2. I'll start back in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ came as man. It's an important point. One that's emphasized repeatedly through the scriptures. In John chapter 1, and in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no doubt that Jesus walked on this earth, that he lived as a man. It was denied by some. But in that denial, they miss a very important point that's found in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were made subject to slavery all their lives. For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Adam. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted.
Why did Jesus come in the flesh? Why did God take on man form?
So that He could save us.
He had to take on flesh and blood. But we had people all the way in the first century denying that. And they were against Christ. So where do people get this fanciful idea that the Antichrist is some superhuman person who's coming in the future? Well, parts of it is by mixing up some Old Testament prophecies in there. There's one that's particularly in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to start with verse 7. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up from among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled up by the roots before it, and behold, And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Jumping down to verse 11. Then I kept on looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their domination was taken away, or dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. It's quite a vivid description. And people see in that the Antichrist. But what we know from Daniel is the fourth beast represents an empire. 4 empires from the time when Daniel wrote this. In fact, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 23, and thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread down and crush it. And if you think about it, there was, at the time Daniel was written, it was Daniel's was in the Babylonian Empire. It was followed by the Medo-Persian Empire. It was followed by the Greek Empire, which was followed by the fourth empire, the Roman Empire, that was different from the ones before it. The horns represent rulers. And we have a small ruler, a small horn, who gains the appearance of greatness by his great boasts. Verse 24, Daniel 7. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue 3 kings. We don't have to guess. This tells us what it is. These are the kings of the Roman Empire. And one will be a little bit different from the rest. And this king will persecute the church, but will eventually be destroyed, starting with verse 25. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Most High, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. And the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of the kingdom, of all kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion will serve and obey him. Basically, this is a prophecy about the fall of the Roman Empire, which did occur after it persecuted the church. We have books like Fox's Book of Martyrs just dedicated to all the persecutions Rome did, relaying stories for us. There's no doubt it happened. Now, while you can say that king, that small king that made so many blasphemous boasts, is an antichrist, and it's true, he was against Christ, but notice we're talking about, from our point of view, past events, not future ones. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he will take his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and with the bring it to an end, the appearance by his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. What does he say? We have a religious leader who exalts himself above every idol. A lot of times people kind of skip over that. Not above God himself, but the gods and the idols. Though it says also that he's going to sit in the temple and pretend to be God. And that, notice in verse 7, going back to chapter 2, verse 7, 2 Thessalonians, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It already started. It has already begun. Paul was not talking about a future event. He was talking about something that was already in progress. Many see this particular one as a fulfillment of in the Catholic popes. But I know nothing that calls the Vatican the temple of God. Not in the scriptures. But we do know that the Roman emperors set themselves up as gods. In fact, the Roman Empire was viewed as a religious organization. That's one of the ways they got loyalty to the... You know, can you imagine having government where the government is your church? Go against the government, you're an atheist. And the emperors set themselves up as gods of that religion and demanded that people worship them. Some of the later emperors started calling themselves in their titles. One of them was Lord God. And signs of persecution were already beginning in Paul's day. In fact, Paul died in the first wave of persecution that was conducted by Nero. It was the Roman emperors who destroyed Jerusalem, who defiled the temple, and set themselves up as gods. And again, these men would be antichrists. But again, we're talking about past events. We won't take time to read Revelation 13, but in Revelation 13, there's a vivid scene of two beasts. One is, when you work through the imagery, is talking about the political arm of the Roman government. The other is the religious arm that supports it and the policies of Rome. And they worked hand in hand to keep the people captive in false doctrine. But in Revelation chapter 1, what we have to remember, people take the things that are said there. There are a few things that are talked about as far as the ultimate outcome, talking about heaven. But Revelation, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated, and that word is by symbols, communicated by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified the words of God to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. You get to the end of the book in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 verse 7 or 6, we'll start back there. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Jumping down to verse 10 of that same chapter, it says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Revelation was not as a whole written about long future events. It was written to Christians to say, here are things that are about to happen. Hang on. Because God's going to overcome. What does it mean for us? There have been antichrists since the foundation of Christianity. There have always been people who oppose our leader. There will remain antichrist until Christ comes again. Because there are always people who oppose God. We don't want to be persuaded by men. We don't want to be caught up in fairy tales and myths. We need to understand what we're dealing with. There are always going to be people who claim that Jesus really never was here. That Jesus was somehow just an ordinary man. He just happened to be a good man. People made up all these fables about him. He didn't really was resurrected. Or they'll go the other direction and say, oh, it was all just mystical. And he was here, but he wasn't really here. Anything to deny Christ. And that's what we're working against. We as Christians need to be for Christ, following after him, keeping his commandments, showing the world that he really did exist. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is not a child of God, is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.